We're glad you're here this morning. You at home, we love you. We hug you. Appreciate you guys so much and miss you. I couldn't help but thank the desire that many of you had as we greeted each other and warmly welcomed each other this morning. How many of you missed that? And I know my wife has been saying for some time, when can we get back to that? And I said, well, we're just seeking the Lord and praying and trusting and want God's direction. And thank you, Dick, for being prompted by the Lord and doing that and not being afraid to do that. And so if this is your first time here at Christian Fellowship, we love people. We like to greet one another. Some of us love to hug each other. Everyone here likes to smile and greet each other with a smile. Even when you're going through things, that smile can have a big impact on you. So, pray for me that I can get through this message. Each of those songs have ministered to me this morning. I feel overwhelmed by the Lord right now that He would save me. That He would place His Spirit within me and call me His own. I don't deserve that. Because I know what's in me. I know that's in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And I know that as I look at Jesus, He is nothing but good. He is sovereign, loving, kind, gracious, wonderful, just wonderful, and a good and gracious King. Amen. Thank you. Turn your Bibles over to Hebrews chapter 11 real quick. It's still part of the message. And we'll get to the text here in a bit. In scriptures, the word faith comes out 231 times. And only two times is it written in the Old Testament, faith, the word faith. And yet in Hebrews chapter 11, there's a lot of faith written in there. And it's always talking about those in the Old Testament who had faith. And the message this morning is, I believe, but help my unbelief. And what we believe is connected to our faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. That demonstrates power and authority. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commended him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Hallelujah. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Let's pray. Lord, you alone draw us to yourself. And then by you giving us a desire in us, we seek you, we look to you, we want to know you. You alone can do that. Father, would you just deepen and strengthen that desire in our hearts this morning as we look to you? We're so grateful that you are mindful of us, that you would preserve your word and the accounts and the acts that have taken place in the past for our lives to be able to draw and glean and read and meditate and grow from, Lord. We're grateful that you have not changed, that you are the same. Lord, if there's one thing I could ask of you this morning, that you would strengthen and grow our faith in Christ. Would you allow us to be a body that would walk by faith and not by sight? And God, I quickly confess, I cannot do that myself. God, help us this morning. We believe. Help our unbelief. And God, in doing so, forgive us of our unbelief. Please speak to us this morning, Lord. Please, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your Bibles, if you would, now over to Mark chapter 9. We have warmers out there. Your food will not get burnt, nor will it get cold. And I'll try and be as quick as I can. Mark chapter 9, we're going to read this. I'm not going to ask you to stand because I'm going to make a few comments as we go along. But this morning, I actually have 5 P's for you this morning. When I woke up this morning, been meditating for a long time, and I only had 3. So God gave me 2 more this morning. And we'll try and go through those quickly. Mark 9, verse 14. And when he came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and the scribes arguing with them. Now, just before the scene of this, Chris Ray shared with us a couple weeks ago, did a great job about the Mount of Transfiguration and have them, you know, up on the mount with 3 of the disciples, and you know the encounter that take place. Now, Luke's gospel says that the day after, he's coming down the mountain, and he is coming down to the other 9 disciples. And there's a crowd there. And there's scribes there, and they're arguing with them. Now, there's a lot of things that's left out of scriptures that will motivate you or will have a tendency for us to want to think and speculate and consider and ponder. And I know the things that I used to speculate on, they only get deeper as I continue in my journey of faith. And I want to be careful because a lot of my speculations, I don't want to make dogmatic up here in the pulpit. However, the Word of God, when it says it, it's dogmatic. It's true. It's imperative. It's clear. It's concise. But the scribes are arguing with the 9, and there's a crowd there. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, Jesus, they were greatly amazed, and they ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? Now notice, nothing was answered. Don't you want to know some of those things? And usually Jesus will ask them a question, and he'll ask us a question from the scriptures, and the question isn't so he can have an answer. The question is so that we can be recognized that the one who's asking a question already knows our hearts. And someone from the crowd answered him, teacher. And I can kind of visualize this. All of a sudden, this man comes out quickly. Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it sees him, it throws him down, and he foams, and he grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So again, the scene is, the father's had a son. He was bringing him to Jesus. Now keep in mind, the ministry of Jesus has been going on for some time here. And so where did this man find out or hear about Jesus? Somehow, I'm getting ahead of myself here, because it's one of the P's. He's coming, bringing his son in hopes that he might be able to see the Lord. Can you imagine bringing your son or some situation before the Lord, and you're coming to the nine disciples in hopes to see the Lord Jesus, and he's not there? Expectation? Hope? Desire? And we see some demonic activity here in this little boy, to the point that he wants to destroy this little boy. And Jesus answers them, "O faithless generation." And it's not just the man, it's not just the son, it's not just the Pharisees and scribes, it's even the disciples and the crowd he makes that declaration to. How long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? How long am I to carry you and lift you up? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him. When the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground, and he's rolling about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" You already know Jesus knows the answer. He says, "From childhood." We don't know the age when it started. We don't know how old the boy is. And it has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Why would he have doubt at that moment? Could it be that he was coming to see Jesus and encountered his nine disciples, and Jesus is not there? If you go back over to chapter 6 of Mark, the disciples were empowered, given the power to cast out demons. And now we see in this situation right here, they could not. The word "help" there in the Greek implies an imperative that I need you to help me. There's a desperation. There's a heartbeat that is so strong that there's no other thing that he could turn to, and he's asking Jesus for help. Have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, "If you can," exclamation mark, a declaration. All things are possible for one who believes. All things. All things. We know what all means, right? All means all, and that's all that all means. All. Dear brothers with the Lord. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe." Cried out, "I believe. Help my unbelief." You see, when he started, possibly when he started on this journey to take his son because he heard about Jesus, believing already that there was a desire that if I could just take my son to Jesus. And then he comes to the disciples and they couldn't cast him out, but it's not Jesus. Do you think by that time, possibly, he might be thinking, maybe he can't, maybe he won't? It's not a question of whether or not he can. When Jesus saw that the crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." Praise the Lord. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Luke's gospel says, and he gave him back to his father. What a beautiful picture that is. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Now the five P's for you. Five P's of faith that's important for us as believers, even to take from this scripture here. Because it was a matter of him believing at the point that he had heard anything about Jesus and the hope for his son. It set him on a journey. We don't know the distance. We don't know how long he had traveled, but we know Jesus' ministry has been going on for some time. And the noise and the fame of what has taken place with Jesus, whether he's a prophet, a good man, a good teacher, had gotten to the ears of this man who had a great desire. When that happened, God placed in that man, that father, a desire for something to take place. And it was creating, establishing in his own heart faith. Every one of us in here, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, at one point God has given you a gift of faith to have a desire to go towards him. So the first P is private. Private. John chapter 6 verse 44 says, "No one can come unto the Father, no one can come unto Jesus unless the Father draws him." The beauty of our salvation, if you've come to this place in life, in your life, recognize I, in my own good works, can do nothing to save myself. I don't even have the goodness in me to think that, hey, if I just can come to Jesus, I'll be saved. Because God is the one who has placed that desire in your heart to turn to him. Whether you heard the words, "For faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God." Whether you had parents who raised you from a little child, talk to you about Jesus, and maybe at 4 or 5 or 6, you turn to Christ. It's because you heard, and yet God gave you that faith to begin to believe and drew you to Christ. Or maybe you were 18, 19, or 30, or 35, or 40, 45. Keep on going. Doesn't matter. At some point in time, you heard the word of faith. And the Holy Spirit at that moment began to place in you a desire to know who God is, the creator of your life. It's private. It comes deep within. It's in your heart. It's not in your head. If I can just believe, it's like if I could just think harder, believe harder, it'll happen. It's not that way. Romans 10 says, Let's turn over there. It'll be good for us to turn. That way you're not sleeping. You probably can't sleep on me when I'm preaching sometimes. Loudmouth. I said it. You didn't have to. Verse 9, chapter 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes. For with the heart faith comes in and you believe. It's the depth of your heart, your spirit. And our faith is a function of our soul and our spirit. It's not a function of our mind in the sense that we can believe with our mind. People are going to miss heaven by 18 inches from this organ to this organ. And that's not the organ, but it's in your soul. It's in your spirit that you're saved and born again. And the spirit is able to be changed by God, by his Holy Spirit. And your soul is transformed and your body is transformed. Some point we'll get a new body, and I'm grateful for that. But it's in the heart. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth confesses and is saved. So it's that private. You see, I can't see your heart. I can see the effects at times. And yet, our heart is desperately wicked, and yet God knows our heart better than we do. It's in the very private place of our lives that our faith is stirred up. That's one P. Number two P, is personal. I thought I could lump these two together, but I didn't. So private, personal. Personal, it's my faith. Not others, it's my faith. At some point in time, do a study in the scriptures and it says, according to your faith. According to your faith. It says it many times. It is my faith that saves me, not my parents, not somebody else's faith. It's not my family, it's not my friends. It's a very personal relationship. I can't save you, only Jesus can. There's nothing I can do that can save you. Though at times there's an earnestness in our hearts that we want to be able to reach out and just save people. I've been in situations where I have had people so close to salvation and they say, no, I just can't. I just can't. I mean, weeping. Even them saying, I want to believe, but I just can't. At that moment, I just want to snatch them. And yet it's not anything I can do. It's the work of God. My faith can encourage others. And let me encourage you this. We're living in a time with texts and phones. If God prompts something on your heart, please text that person that you're thinking about them, that you're praying for them. Call them. God is prompting you to do something at that moment and do it because it has a great impact on that brother or sister who receives that from them. We as elders text each other as they're preaching for the following week. I'm praying for you. That just lights my fire. Knowing somebody's praying for me. It's a great thing. And that's all motivated and moved because of our faith. And it's a personal thing that's taking place in my soul for the love for the body of Christ and for others as well. The very question that Scott uses, what is God doing in your life or what has God said or saying to you? That's coming from your life to another, and then it's your faith that you're able to share what God is doing. That encourages the body of Christ. And it's coming from you as a person, as an individual. My faith, my personal faith, can move Jesus to work in the life of others. Mark chapter 2, there's four friends who pick up their friend on a stretcher and carry them to Jesus, to the rooftop, dig a hole in, lay him down. And it says when Jesus saw their faith, now their faith didn't save him, but their faith moved the Savior to act and do a great work in this individual. And so our faith, our personal faith in Christ, as we allow it to change us, can have an effect on others. How many times has somebody just said, boy, I really appreciate your faith. If I could just believe like you believe, or if I could just have your faith. In other words, implying you've got this big, giant faith, and their little faith is down here. Now, I know in my life there's been times, and this past week, God said, here, you had a little faith. Your faith grows, and our faith does grow. The more that we know who God is, and we see in his word, and he reveals himself to us, our faith grows. There's more trust that can come in my heart, and I believe, and I want you to do this. Okay, Lord, I will walk in obedience because you have asked me to do this. It's a personal faith that has got to affect our lives and change our lives. Our faith, it's important as we believe that we obey and do what God asks us to do. To my shame, a couple weeks ago, God had prompted me. I had coming to this situation, was made aware of it, and I won't give you the details of a lot of stuff, but as I left this situation, God said, I want you to give this person some money. It's nobody in here. Not that I wouldn't give you money. And so I'm with my wife. I get in the car, and I start the car up, and I'm sitting there. I said, I'll be right back. She says, where are you going? I said, I'm going to obey the Lord. Now, the money that I had in my wallet was not very much, but it was money that I had kind of set my heart on. For what? I don't know. What were you going to spend it on? I don't know. But I still set my heart on it. Okay? So I went and gave that money to this individual. And I came back to the car and she said, what'd you do? And I told her the whole scenario. And the verse that God had said to me is, when you have the power, when it's in your power to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. It affects my faith. Holy Spirit said, give. I didn't want to give. So I did. Okay, Lord, it's yours. You gave it to me, Lord. It's yours. I gave it to him joyfully, came back. Everything, there was no animosity or begrudging or anything like that. It's just, I get frustrated with myself. Why don't I obey immediately? And so we did. I did. After the fact of wrestling and the Holy Spirit convicted me as I walked. Did that. My faith is changing me and challenging me, and I want to obey the Lord as he directs my heart. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. That's our faith. It affects our faith. About 3 weeks after that took place, we received a check in the mail because of a mistake that had happened, and it was 20 times the amount. I didn't expect God to return it. I didn't even have a desire for God to return it. But God desires just for us to obey him, to walk by faith, not by sight as I lift my wallet and see what's in there, and I've got that. He wants me to hear that voice, obey him, and follow him, and do what he said me to do. It's a personal faith, and our faith can affect others. As I gave that gift, I give this to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. The Lord told me to give that to you. And you get this weird look. It's a personal faith, and it needs to affect us deeply. Next, it's a public faith. We see in the story here that not only was the private and the personal faith of this father, but then all of a sudden his faith is being displayed amongst this whole big crowd. And then all of a sudden they're all going to see something that will change their lives. Either to receive and recognize the Lord of glory or to reject him and turn away from him. And our faith needs to be public. Our faith is not to be hidden in our heart. It's not to only be personal, only in our home. But once we leave the house or wherever we're at, it's a public event. It needs to be seen by others. God has given us a light. And you know the little song that says, put your light, you know, under a bushel? This little light of mine. That's faith. That's your walk of faith that is shining before a world so that they might see. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Your good works is what you're about doing. People see that and they'll glorify your God, your Father who is in heaven. We're to walk by faith and not by sight. Our walk is seen by others. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, he says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love to all the saints, that is something that was spoken to Paul because somebody else was seeing it take place. And it moved him and he rejoiced in what God was doing in their lives. Abraham's faith, was it seen by others? Hebrews chapter 11 was written for us so that we can certainly see the faith of others and for a testimony for the Lord to move in our lives. Number four. So we have private, personal, public. And number four is important to me. This is so moving for me because I had not seen this before. And I'm grateful. Jesus cares deeply about our faith in him. He is so moved. And when you look at all the things that Jesus had said to his disciples and the questions that he would ask of them, where is your faith? Even here, how long am I to be with you? Your faith, your faith, your faith. Our faith in Jesus Christ is so precious to Jesus. Is it precious to you? I have to confess to you, before the study of this message, I couldn't have said that it was precious. Now, the definition of precious is of great worth. I could say that it was. It was costly and is highly valued. I have not always looked at my faith as being highly valued. Yes, I believe and I know and I trust and I'm walking. But to have such a high value of faith in God that it changes me in such a way to see him in his glory and his splendor and his beauty. But you know what? Our Savior who saved you, Your faith in him is precious to him. It's precious. Why? He wants us to believe in him. If I can, was his declaration. 1 Peter 1, chapter 3, verses, chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven, salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, You have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold. Your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you know that our faith is so precious to Him that as we walk in faith, we are not only honoring the Lord, but we're giving Him glory? It's hard to see, hard for me to imagine that as I obey the Lord and give that gift of money, that I'm actually giving glory to God. It does. Is your faith precious? Do you see that Jesus deeply cares of how you believe in Him? We have to believe rightly. We have to know what His Word says and take His Word for what He says, who He is. And it's very precious. I can say the Word of God is precious to me, but I haven't recognized that my faith was precious to the Lord. So we have private, personal, public, precious, and the last one is prayer. At the end of our text here, Jesus said, "This, what's taking place, can only take place by prayer." Why would Jesus say that? Some texts say prayer and fasting, but you can lump fasting into prayer. You know what? Because prayer actually is private and personal and public. It needs to be precious. But what prayer does for us, Chris and Ken both here recently just talked about trying to pray without ceasing. I'm praying more than I ever have. I'm still not there without ceasing. But what is prayer? You say, well, it's me close my eyes. Not necessarily. You can open your eyes and pray. God can handle that if you cannot be distracted. Well, prayer is me getting into my prayer closet. Yes, it is. And it should be. Prayer is me communicating what I need. Sometimes it is. Prayer is me just praising the Lord for who He is. Yes, it is. Prayer is me confessing my sin. Yes, it is. Prayer is all that. But one of the things that prayer is that we fail to lose sight of is it's bringing us to a place that I am stopping everything I'm doing and I'm focusing on the relationship and the fellowship that I have with the One who created me. It's in those times, in those moments, that we're able to take the Word of God and we can pray it back to the Lord. Or things that we see in the Scriptures that we don't understand, that we can say, "Lord, I don't understand what I'm reading. Help me to understand." And He can impart to us the things that He wants us to do and to know. It's the communion. It's the fellowship. It's the oneness that is there. And the only way that that can take place is as we deny ourselves. Jesus said, "Come follow me. Deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow Him." You see, when I empty myself out of self, in utter dependence of self, that also happens in prayer. Because I'm recognizing as I come to the One who can do all things, I'm recognizing that I desperately need to help just like this father does. "God, I can't do this. I can't do this, what's before me. I can't see this. I need to understand this, Lord. Help me to, Lord, I confess my sin before you." As I did when I asked God to forgive me as I'm walking back to give this individual some money. "God, forgive me. My heart is so hard towards you. I believe you to be true. Help my unbelief. Prayer. We come to him seeking to know him. We come where our focus is to be on Jesus and not ourselves. You see, I have to wonder if those disciples couldn't cast the demon out. I have to wonder if they were focused on themselves, thinking that what they did before was what they did. And we have to be careful because we can't become dependent on what God has done in our lives, thinking that we are the ones that did it. Because when we become too accustomed, too easy to recognize that, hey, I can do this again, only to find out we fall flat on our face or something happens. We have to be, as we come to our good and gracious King, as we come to Jesus, he gives us a direction and our marching orders, and we need to obey fully. You say, well, I thought. No. Thus saith the Lord, this is what I'm doing. This is how he has led me. This is how it's. Those disciples were focused on themselves, and I think Jesus, when he said, oh, you faithless, they didn't even recognize that that power that they had was given before was given to them by God Almighty, the Lord Jesus. And they thought that they accomplished in their own flesh. We can't do it. We can't do it. In coming to him in prayer, we are denying ourselves and we acknowledge that we need him. You know, you can't even forgive your own sins to get you to heaven. You need his forgiveness, his cleansing. We are taking all of our cares off of us and we're casting them on him right where he wants them to be. We're coming and we're learning of him because his burden is light and his yoke is easy. We're looking to him alone who can empower us to accomplish any good in this life. I need you, O Lord. I need you every hour. I need you. You know, when we, because our prayer and our faith in the scriptures is all connected, you say, well, I don't have any faith. Are you in the Word? How's your prayer life? It's all connected. To be about praying without ceasing is directly related to our walk of faith. And vice versa. Are we utterly, totally dependent upon the Lord? Now, five P's, private, personal, public, precious, prayer. There's actually another one, but I didn't feel I could go in there. Because I said that, I need to say this. It was our faith being purified. Okay? I want you to look at this passage because in somewhat, this passage, this little boy being in the place of where he was at. After crying out, the little boy was in the grips of Satan himself, the demonic world is no different than what you were before you came to Christ. You had one nature, you were under one authority. Satan's domain, you belong to him. And the wrath of God was set against you. And when he came, this little boy came, this whole thing is a picture of us coming to a place. The boy couldn't save himself. The father couldn't save him. The father could do absolutely nothing. And our Savior, the Lord Jesus, said, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. After crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he is dead. Do you know what? Just like us as in our salvation, in our new life with Christ, Jesus gave this boy a new life that he had not experienced before. That's what faith does for us. We get a new life. And it's all the work of Jesus I'll read this and we'll close. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1. And it says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins. This is before you came to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. This is before salvation. You were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our own trespasses, he's made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that at the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, if you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are in the domain of darkness. You do not know Jesus Christ. He is the domain of light. He is the one that alone can save you. You cannot save yourself. It is Jesus alone who can save you. And so if you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, I would be more than open, or one of the elders would be more than open, to sit down and talk to you at a greater length. But it would be my earnest desire is that you would just be like this little boy, be set free from your old life so that you'd have a new life in Christ. Okay? Let's pray as the worship team comes. Father, I pray that, again, I would ask that you would help us to grow in our faith with the Lord Jesus. God, in doing so, that you would equip us with every good work. We are your workmanship. We are before you, and you're using us, and you're changing us, and you alone can change us. We pray that you'll do that. God, increase our faith in you. Oh God, we pray this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.